Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son. Amen. Over the last several weeks, I've preached on some of the major topics concerning our salvation. Number one, we talked about the assurance of salvation. Can you be sure that you're saved in Christ? Answer from Scripture, categorically, yes. God wants you confident that in Christ you are saved. Then we looked at the next question was, can you lose your salvation? Is that possible? Answer from Scripture, yes. Therefore, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. And then the third one was, if we are saved by God's grace as a gift, and we receive that salvation by faith, why then does the Scripture often speak about judging us according to our works? And we looked at the answer to that last week, is that the tree is known by its fruit. We know that we have held fast and believe the gospel when we are bearing the fruit of the kingdom. And so today I'd like to look with you at another great high point in Scripture about our salvation. And it's a question that's asked by someone in the Bible. Therefore, God wants us to understand about it. And let's take a look then at Luke chapter 13. I'll begin in verse 22 and find out what that question for today is. It says, Jesus went on his way through the towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And someone said to him, Lord, will those who are saved be few? That's going to be a topic for our sermon today. Will those who are saved be few? Let's answer that question. In other words, will most people on earth alive today, will they go to heaven? Or will most people go to hell? Will the vast majority of people on earth today at the end of their life enter into eternal bliss in the kingdom? Or will they go to the nether gloom of darkness and despair and eternal anguish? That's the question that we have before us today. Some would say, why look up? Why even bother with this question? Why even conjecture as to how many would be saved, how many will be lost? Well, to someone who would say such a thing, I say, Scripture teaches us to ask this question. God wants you to know the answer, and it's going to affect our lives in an encouraging and positive way. And so let's take a look then at this question. You ready for it? Lord, will those who are saved be few? What does God have to say to us about the answer to that? Well, the first thing I think God would have us know is that the world has its own answer to this question, don't they? What would you say? Do you think if I were to ask of the world, majority of people out there today that you know in the whole, all the cultures, what are they going to say? Will most people go to heaven when they die, or will most people be damned? Well, it depends maybe if you're from a Catholic church, but most people out there seem to believe that salvation is not really that difficult of a thing, right? In fact, I found this sermon. J.C. Ryle, writing in about 1887, wrote this. Let's see if you think this is any different from the way people think today. He said, what do men generally think about the spiritual state of others while they're alive? Do they think that those around them are in danger of hell? There's nothing whatever to show they think so. They eat and drink together. They laugh and talk and walk and work together. They seldom or never speak to one another of God and eternity, of heaven and of hell. I ask anyone who knows the world, as in the sight of God, is it not so? Will they allow that anybody is wicked and godly? Never, hardly whatever may be his way of life. No matter what, his friends will often tell you that he may not make so much a good profession as some, but that he has a good heart at the bottom and is not a wicked man. Is anyone who knows the world, as in God's sight, is this not so? In other words, most people pretty good, most people going to heaven. Is that the way most people speak of the living? There's no real sense of danger, right? And what does all this prove, he says? It proves that men convince themselves that there's no great difficulty getting into heaven. It proves plainly that men are of the opinion that most persons will be saved. Give me an amen if you think that's the way it's happening today. Okay, you're semi-convinced. All right, how about this one? What do men generally think about the spiritual state of others after they are dead? Now, you bear witness from your own lives as to whether this is the way it is. Men allow, if they're not infidels, that those who die have gone to a place of happiness or of misery. And to which of these two places do they think the greater part of persons go when they leave this world? I say without fear of contradiction that there's an unhappily common fashion of speaking well of the condition of those who've departed this life. It matters little, apparently, how a man behaved while he lived. He may have given no signs of repentance or faith in Christ. He may have been ignorant of the plan of salvation set forth in the gospel. He may have shown no evidence whatever of conversion or sanctification. He may have lived and died like a creature without a soul. And yet, as soon as this man is dead, people will dare to say that he is probably happier than ever he was in this life. And is that the way you find it to be? You know, it doesn't matter if the guy was wicked, ungodly, had no fruit, no profession of faith in Christ. If he dies, oh, he's in a happier place. Oh, I'm sure it's all better for him now. Uncle Joe is good and in the arms of a Savior, though he had nothing in this life, which all bears what? But to prove, he says here, just supplies one more awful proof that men are determined to believe it's an easy business to get to heaven. Men will have it that most persons are saved. Late funeral service of Ted Kennedy, the senator. I don't know whether he's saved or not. I haven't seen things, but looking at the fruit of his life, did you see anything in the sermon there or in the funeral service that spoke of Jesus Christ, the gospel? Where is Ted Kennedy today? Most would say, he's in a happier place, right? Which bears witness to what? That most of the world thinks that no matter what, when you die, it's an easy thing to go to heaven, and that most will be in a happier place. Pope John Paul II held out the possibility, the Roman Catholic Church, that all persons might one day be saved. Not just a few, but all. Pope Benedict, the present Pope, has said that most will be saved is his hope. But I ask you now, if they're holding out this idea that purgatory might be a little bit of a help. You know what purgatory is? It's hogwash. We got to fix something before our eyes right here this morning, that when we die, when anybody dies, there's only two places that you can go. No halfway house here. And Jesus makes this plain. Let's listen to the words of him who knows what it's like beyond the grave. He says this in Luke 16. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, full of sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy upon me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. That's the word, not of the opinion of a man, but of God. Tells us what it's like. There's only two places. And so is this an important question for us to ask today? Lord, will those who are few be saved? Because the world has it, that it's an easy thing to be saved, and the majority will be. But when it comes to this kind of a question, if I'm wondering how to kick a soccer ball, what restaurant to go to, what stocks to invest in, yeah, I'll get the opinion of the sons of men. That's fine. But when it comes to eternal salvation, I want the opinion of God. And guess what? The judge himself, who will be judged on that day, is going to give us the answer right now in Matthew chapter 7. Let's see how he answered that question. In Luke 13 first, it says, And someone said to him, that is to Jesus, Lord, will those who are saved be few? And Jesus said to them, Strive to enter by the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. And then he says also in Matthew chapter 7, Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. So says our Lord. So note a couple things here. Lord, will those who are saved be few? He answers it. Those who are saved will be few. That word in the Greek, it means few, small in number, scarce, a remnant, if you will. In other words, the majority of people at the end of days will seek to enter and will cry out, Lord, Lord, open to us, and that door will be shut and will not be open to them. Is this going to change you? I mean, how do you go through life? Do you go through life as we're often tempted to? They're fine over there. Everybody's fine over here. There's no real danger for my friends and relatives and acquaintances if they don't know Christ. God's a merciful God. They'll probably get in some way. Are you testifying by your own life that you think those who are saved will be many? Or are we going to take the Lord's word here that it is a hard way, a narrow gate, and those who are saved will be few? How does that change your mind and your perspective and how to live? And notice what he says here. Strive to enter by the narrow door. What is the narrow door? Well, let me tell you, there's only one way to heaven. And Jesus says in John chapter 10, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers. The sheep did not heed them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. And Jesus said in John 14, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me, because there's no salvation in no one else. No other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And so Jesus, in calling us to enter by the narrow door, he's saying, enter by me. Believe in me. Put your trust in me, that I died for you, for your salvation, that I'm your Savior, who is willing to forgive you all your sins, and come and follow me. So, would you say then that salvation is an easy or a hard thing?
Hard.
On the one hand, hard. Jesus has said it is, right? On the other hand, think of what it makes it hard. Is it God who makes salvation hard for you? No. Actually, according to God, look at what it says here in 1 Timothy 2, verse 4. God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So if you're going to be damned, you've got to overcome the will of God, number one. Another one, Ezekiel 18. Have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, says the Lord, and not rather that he should turn from his wicked way and live? Does God desire anyone to perish? 2 Peter 3, Peter says, the Lord is not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. God wants the saved to be many. And he makes the way by sending his son to even die on a cross for us, suffer a terrible death in order to pay our ransom, that we might live and be saved and free as a gift to receive by faith. And God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And so, in order to be damned, it's kind of a hard task. You got to overcome God's will. You got to overcome the cross. You got to overcome the witness of nature, which preaches to you of a God. The witness of your conscience that knocks on your door every day, saying there is a God. The witness of Christians around you that are preaching to you the good news. And so all these things have to be overcome in order to be damned. And yet, it's a hard way, Jesus says. Why is it hard? I'll give you three answers from 1 John chapter 2. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. People love their sin more than they love God, and they won't believe about how dangerous a situation they're in. Jesus says this, John chapter 5. He's arguing with the Pharisees, preaching to them. He says, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and as they that bear witness to me, verse 40, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. That's really where it all gets to. How hard the hearts of hard-hearted men. But I'll warn you, there's only one door. And a number of years ago, I was in Haiti during a coup d'etat, which means the government was taken over while I was there. President Aristide was president. Then a guy named General LaFontaine came in and took over the palace while I was in Port-au-Prince, rolled in with tanks, and the city erupted into violence, killings, and stuff like that. We just stayed in our house. We tried to get out. The airport remained open. Most flights, airlines were closed. After 4 days, we finally got tickets out, and we got through the airport security. The boarding passes, we're ready to board the plane, and the leader, Doug, who was 24 years old, he said to me, "You know, I just still don't feel like we're out of here." And when it came time, there was a door right in front of us, about 10 feet away, and all these other Haitians, the only fat ones you'll see because the poor are not fat. These were all the rich and the gold rings. The door was open to go out to the plane of freedom, to leave the country. And all of a sudden, clamoring, yelling, screaming, people bumping and jabbing each other, trying to get out. We waited for 45 minutes, and they wouldn't let anybody else out. You know why? Because a bunch of people got onto the plane with fake boarding passes. We had real ones, but almost all the planes and the seats in the plane were gone. There were only five left. There were four of us. And finally, I prayed again, said, "God, there's the door. It's only 10 feet away, and I can't get to it, and I can't go through it. God, please, if you want me to stay here, I'll stay, if you have some ministry. But God, if it is at all possible, get me out of here now. I want to go home to America." And as soon as I opened my eyes, a lady yelled in Creole something, and Doug, who spoke Creole, jabbed me, jumped over and showed her his boarding pass, and says, "Okay, you out." Three of us were left there, and she came in a moment later and said, Doug told us later, he said, "I got three people in there with me. If they stay in Haiti, they'll die." And so she came in and said, you, and you with me. And I got to go through the door into freedom. But what happened was most people there were still 100 people left in that room out of which we were chosen. And what did they do? As it says in Luke chapter 13, Jesus says, "Strive to enter by the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the householder has risen up and shut the door, then you'll begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, open to us.' And he will answer you, 'I do not know where you come from.' Then they'll begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence. You taught in our streets.' He'll say, 'I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evildoers.'" But no, it's not God who makes the way hard. He's made the way abundantly open for you to be in a relationship with him and salvation. But what makes it hard is this. Jesus says, "A man once gave a banquet and invited many. And at the time of the banquet, he sent servant to those who had been invited, 'Come, for all is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. First said, 'I bought a field. I must go and see it. Oy vey, I pray, have me excused.' Then another said, 'I've bought 5 yoke of oxen. I go to examine them. Have me excused.' Another said, 'I've married a wife. Therefore, I cannot come.' So the servant came, reported this to his master. Then the householder, in anger, said to his servant, 'Go quickly out into the street and the lanes of the city and bring in the poor, the maimed, the blind, and the lame.' And the servant said, 'Sir, what you've commanded has been done, and still there's room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Go to the highways, to the hedges, compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those who were invited and rejected it shall taste my banquet.'" Notice that. The hardness of the hearts of men, the great desire of God for all to be saved, to fill his house. And I'll tell you something, he will fill his house. He's calling people every day through that door, through his son Jesus Christ. And so, if you now feel at times in your life like you're saying, "I believe this way, but the whole world says I'm wrong and they believe another way," how does this make you feel? Those who are saved will be few. In other words, don't be surprised if you believe this and everybody and all your old friends think you're crazy. Hasn't this been the testimony of the whole world's history? check it out in the Bible. You go back to the days of Noah. Let me ask you this question. You go ahead and holler it out. A little interaction here. Days of Noah, how many righteous people were there? Were they in the majority?
No,
they were in the vast minority. It says the wickedness was everywhere in the earth. And Peter says, God's patience waited in the days of Noah during the building of the ark, in which a few, that is eight persons, were saved through water. Abraham and Isaac, they couldn't even find a wife for their sons among the place where they were living. No one's good here. We got to go back to our homeland. Lot was saved out of Sodom and Gomorrah. And before the angels went there, Abraham asks, will you destroy the city if you find 10 righteous people there? And the Lord says, no, I won't destroy it if I find 10 righteous people there. Did he find 10 righteous people there? No, he destroyed the cities after getting Lot and his family out. The wicked were in the majority. So also in the days of the judges, the kings, the prophets, where Isaiah said, though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them shall be saved. And in Jesus' day, he did miracles. If anybody should bring people to Christ, it's Christ, right? Come, be still, O storm. People followed him in wonder, such that his enemies even said, no man ever spoke like this man. We couldn't say anything to him. His words were wonders, and people marveled and were astounded and astonished and amazed. And yet, how many followed him? At the cross, all deserted him. And then in the days of the apostles, it says in Acts 28, we desire to hear from you what your views are. For with regard to this sect of Christianity, we know that everywhere in the empire it is spoken against. You think it's going to be any different in our days? It's been this way from the beginning. God always works with a remnant. Those who are saved are always a few, though God desires to save all. How hard the hearts of men. But Jesus says to us, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. Those who enter by it are many, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. Those who find it are few. Now, for the conclusion of the sermon, I want to just make a couple comments now. What's all this mean for us? That those who are saved are few. Well, the first thing it should do is remind us that people living around us are not so much as safe as we think they are. We're living in a dangerous, precarious place, on the edge of a cliff, as you were. And as it says in, I think it's Matthew, it says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord to send out laborers into the harvest. If we are actually living on this world, and all these things are true, then it's as if we're on the Titanic. You know, if you're on that Titanic, it's been struck by the iceberg, it's going to the bottom of the sea, is this the time for you to go over and say, I'm going to pick some of the buffet over here, and I wonder what's shuffleboard in the leader deck at 9? Okay, I'm there. No. Obviously, your job would be get people into their life preservers, get them into the lifeboats, right? If those who are saved be few, then let's renew our evangelistic desire to serve and share that word. Another thing is, if those who are saved be few, then how precious you are in God's sight that you have been chosen. How much he loves you. Just think about the great gift of your faith, that you've entered through the narrow door of Christ. Many are called, but few are chosen. And we ought therefore to really cling to Christ. For as Peter says, if the righteous man is scarcely saved, where will the impious and sinner appear? And finally, if you have been chosen and saved in Christ, as indeed I believe you have been with me, then we have this wonderful word of confidence. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. And no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. So, with a joyful privilege, let's take up that task. And in the end, as my final word then, what are we looking forward to? At the very end of our journey, at the end of our life's labors, we are looking forward to this word from Revelation 7. When God has chosen a few from the days of Noah, a few, a remnant from the prophets, a remnant from Jesus' days, a remnant down through history, a remnant in our days. It makes up a great multitude, doesn't it? And his house is filled. And God, speed this day to us. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no man could number, from every nation, from all tribes and tongues and peoples, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits upon the throne, and to the Lamb." God keep you forever in the joy of Christ and in the joyful service of sharing that joy with others. His name, amen.